All right, let's get our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1, we will begin reading in verse number 18. Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. The Bible says this: Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Lord, thank you that you are a God who is near to us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for the church, your church, to meet together, to fellowship and encourage one another, to study your word, to grow, to increase. And I pray especially that you would help your people to grow here this morning through the truths that we examine. And Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of each and every person, that your spirit would be the teacher. But Lord, especially if there be someone among us who is not certain that they have passed from death unto life, that they have God in them, that they are truly born again, that you would prick the heart of that person. Lord, help these truths to be just perfectly clear, and help me, Lord, to say the things you want me to say and not say the things that you do not want spoken. And so bless our time. Lord, we commit it to you. We ask that your will would be done in everything, in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought before we left in our study of Matthew, before we left chapter 1, I thought it would be wrong for us to leave chapter 1 without stopping in verse 21 and verse number 25. Because in verse number 21, we see, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, an angel of the Lord is speaking to Joseph now, the husband of Mary. And this is, in verse 21, is the very first, okay, I want to be technical. I'll give you the technical. This is the first in the Bible reference to the name of Christ, okay? But it is actually technically not the first reference to the name of Christ. Does anybody know why? There was one other reference in Luke chapter 1 that happened before this, and that's when the angel Gabriel came to visit Mary before Christ had been conceived in the womb. And so that would have been technically the first chronologically. But in our study in the New Testament, this is the very first mention, the very first time that God revealed to mankind what would be the earthly name of his Savior. Before this point in time, no one, not one person that had ever lived, knew what the name of the Savior would be. Now, this Savior, of course, we know had been prophesied and told many, many times before in the Old Testament, but at no point was his earthly name given. And what you see in verse 21 and what you see in verse 25, notice it's in all caps. It, of course, stands out because his name is being given here. This kind of a way to put the name of Jesus is found four times in the Bible. I mentioned Luke chapter 1, verse 31, at the announcement of Mary before she conceived Jesus in her womb. It's mentioned there. It's also mentioned in verse 21. It's mentioned in verse 25. And one more time, it's mentioned at the circumcision of Christ, which is the time at which his name is given to him, in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 21. And so we think of the name of Jesus as a name that is unique among names, do we not? We think of, like, if you were going to have a baby, would you name your son Jesus? No, you just, that's not something you would do. Now, in Spanish, sometimes that's a thing, but we don't speak Spanish. We speak English, and that's just not a thing. But what's interesting, though, is the name of Jesus was not a unique name in this time in which the Lord gave it. In fact, I want you to just peek at a couple of different places in the Bible. First of all, look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 11. Colossians 4, verse 11. Notice this. The Bible says in this series, this benediction at the end of Colossians, Paul is greeting all these various people and saying hello. He says in verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, it says, you see it? And Jesus, verse 11, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. That means they're a Jew. So here's in Colossians 4 is a Jew whose name is Jesus. Okay? That's what you see here. Now, there's another name he goes by, and I think that's probably for obvious reasons. But here's a Jew whose name is Jesus. Now, go to Acts chapter 7, and here's another interesting little tidbit before we get into the meat of what I want to say this morning. Acts 7. Acts chapter 7, verse number 45. Acts 7, verse number 45 says this, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Now, I don't want to confuse you here, but notice in verse number 45, this is not referring to Jesus Christ, okay? This is referring to the book of Joshua, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, were in the wilderness, and they went into the land of Canaan under Joshua. That's what verse 45 is talking about. In fact, the same name, Jesus, referring to Joshua, is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. So why is the name Jesus there? Here's the reason. Here's number one reason, okay? Because the word that is translated Jesus is the word Jesus. That's why they put that instead of Joshua, because the word in Greek is there is Jesus. So obviously, being faithful, they put Jesus. But what's interesting is that it's the same name. It's the same exact name in Joshua. In fact, for those of you that are Bible scholars, you'll know this, that the Old Testament translation of the Bible into Greek, from Hebrew to Greek, every time the word Joshua, the name of Joshua is found, it's actually Jesus. That's the Greek word for Jesus, which is what we have here. So that's just a little bit of trivia for you. But the thing I want you to see here is that the Lord's name, his earthly name, is the equivalent of the name Joshua in the Old Testament. Another piece of trivia, there is no mention of the name Joshua in the New Testament. It's always Jesus, even though it's referring to Joshua. You know why? Because Jesus' name was Joshua. And if you spoke Hebrew, that would be his name. And in fact, in the Old Testament, the name Joshua is also mentioned as Jehoshua in Numbers 13 and 1 Chronicles 7. And it's also Hoshea in Deuteronomy 32, verse 44. Same person. In other words, there were other people throughout Bible history that were named Jesus, Joshua. There were other people in Bible history that were named Jesus. Now that's important, and that'll be important in just a minute. But there's a couple other things. Going back to Matthew chapter 1, I wanted you to see. Not only is this the first time that the Savior's name is given or known among men, this is a new name. The word Christ is not a new name. That title goes back to the Old Testament, the word Messiah, right? There are many names given for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King. He's the Branch. He's the Priest. You know, there's many names and titles given to Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus is not one of them. That's not one of them. You know why? Because this name was given to the Lord at His birth. Because this name, Jesus, is the name of our Lord's humanity. When He became a man, when the Lord, who always existed, He lived from eternity past, was not created, never at any point ever did not exist. That's Jesus Christ, right? When He was born into the world through Mary, He was given a human name. And His human name was Jesus. And this is the first time that this is mentioned. So this is the earthly name of our Lord. But notice, here's the key thing I want you to remember, because this will be important in a minute. Even though this is the earthly name of our Lord, from this point on, this name is attached to this person for all of eternity. For all of eternity. And it shows us something about our Lord's humanity. I know in our time, there's a large debate in our time about whether Jesus is God, whether He is actually God. And of course He is. The Bible says that very plainly. In fact, when the Bible says Jesus is the Son of God, that is a claim of deity, that He is equal with God. Everyone understood that until like 1850 or something. Everybody understood that until then. But that is a claim of deity. So in our time, that's the big debate. Is Jesus God? That's cults almost universally believe that Jesus is not God. He's not equal with the Father, right? The Trinity. But here, through the name of Jesus, is not in view as his deity, but His humanity. And His humanity is important. Remember, this is a human name given to by his parents, right? His mother and his stepfather. This was a human name given by His parents in His humanity, but it directly relates to His humanity and what His mission would be. It is connected to redemption. That's what we're going to see. Take a peek at Philippians. You were just there a minute ago, but take a peek at Philippians chapter 2. I want to show you how this name, Jesus, even though it is His human name, continues to identify Him throughout eternity, in far, far into the future. Philippians 2 and verse number 5 says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God," there it is, he is God. You see that? He is God in the flesh. "Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." This is when he was born now. "And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man," Jesus, "he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him," notice this, "given him a name which is above every name." Now this name, of all the names and titles that the Lord Jesus is given, the name being referred to here is in verse 10. "That at the name of" what? Jesus. Not Christ, not King, not Priest, not Messiah, but at the name of Jesus, which is His what? Earthly name. His human name. The name connected to His redemption, His sacrifice. Why do I say that? Because without the Lord being a human being coming in the flesh, there would be no way that He could take the place of sinners and die on the cross for sinners. There's no way. His humanity is required. And that's why He is 100% God and 100% man. And that's why the name of Jesus is so important, because it's connected to His humanity. Notice that at the name of Jesus, Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, hear it again, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when is this, what is the context of this in time? What time is this referring to when every knee bows to him? When does that ultimately happen? Anybody want to take a stab? At the final judgment, at the before the great white throne. You know, of course, we as believers, if you're a child of God, you will be judged prior to that. And you will, and I will gladly, voluntarily, as we have done in life, we will bow our knees to him. That is not something we do reluctantly. But in that day, those who are his enemies, who have avoided him and hated him and did not want to approach him, will be forced to bow at that name. Notice, so we're going way forward in time, and here the name of Jesus, which is given in Matthew chapter 1 initially, is seen. So way forward in time to the final judgment, you see the name of Jesus, and notice it says that at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So here's what that's saying. That man who was named Jesus, in the Old Testament would have been Joshua, that man who died on a cross, a Roman cross, that man who rose from the dead, the same one. You see, it's connecting all the dots of his life. The same one who was a baby in the womb and was born and laid in the manger, whose parents called him Jesus, is the same one who is the Lord of all. One and the same, you see. One and the same. Now go back to Matthew chapter 1 if you would. Notice this, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. What's the next word? The word for. You guys know that are a part of our church know we don't skip little words like that. Because those words are important. Those words are important. Why is he named Jesus? Because of the meaning of his name. The reason he was given this particular name is because it was related to his purpose, his mission. His very name, like many names in the Old Testament, think Ichabod, or if I could think of one off the top of my head, Isaac, which means laughter. Ishmael, God hears, Jehovah hears. These are, you know, oftentimes in Scripture, people were given names based upon an event that was occurring. Well, the Lord Jesus, his name was given based upon, to indicate and foretell of his mission. For he shall save his people from their sins. This was his primary mission. Whether the Jews recognized it or not, and they did not recognize it. You know, the Jews, when Jesus was born, when the Messiah was born, the Jews were not looking for a Savior. They were looking for a political leader. To this day, they're still looking for a political leader. They do. They still are. They still, to this day, isn't it crazy? 2,000 years later, Orthodox, which is means believing, believing, people who believe the Scripture, Orthodox Jews, and even that's kind of a stretch, but anyway, I digress. Orthodox Jews still fall into the same trap and error that the Jews in the first century fell into when Jesus was born. Same one. It's no different. They're looking for one thing. Jesus comes as another. Why? They know not the Scripture. That's what it boiled down to. But this, his name told of his mission. You see, the Jews did not want, hear me now, they did not want, nor did they feel like they needed what Jesus came to give, which is what is after the word for in verse 21. For he shall save his people from their sins. They're like, we're not looking for that. That's not something we need. We're looking for a king here. We want to be free of the Romans. We want to have our own country. We don't have anybody over us, oppressing us. That's what we're looking for. Sin, what's that have to do with us? They weren't looking for that at all. They didn't feel like they needed it. It sounds very similar to people nowadays, I would say. Of course, we could take a look at 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter 1. We were just here in Sunday school, but I want to show it to everyone because not everyone was in Sunday school in our class. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15 says almost the very same thing. It's almost as if Paul had read Matthew chapter 1 or something. Maybe he had. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, the Bible says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus," there's that word, "came into the world," right? That's Matthew 1, his birth, his incarnation. "Came into the world," here's his mission, "to save sinners." Here it is, "for he shall save his people from their," what? "Sins." It's the same thing. It's like a parallel verse, you see that, as Matthew chapter 1. The same truth can be seen there. But notice, back in Matthew 1, I know we're flipping around there a little bit, but back in Matthew chapter 1, thou shalt call his name Jesus. The name Jesus, and this is a common misunderstanding, the name Jesus does not mean Savior. That's not what it means. This is a key distinction. The name Joshua or Jehoshua. You see that? If I had a whiteboard, I would put J-E, Jehoshua, which is the same as Joshua, J-E dash H-O-S-H-U-A, Jehoshua, right? Why would I do that? Because it's a compound. This word, Jesus, which is the name Joshua, Jehoshua, the first two letters, J-E, refer to Jehovah. That's what that means. It's a combination of the word Jehovah and the word save, deliver. It's not just Savior. That doesn't tell the whole story. If it was just Savior, it would be something like Shoah. But it's Jehoshua, Jesus, Jehoshua, Joshua. By putting them together, what does that show us? It is not just Savior, but Jehovah saves. Jehovah is God, right? God saves. This places the emphasis upon the Lord as the one providing salvation. It reminds us that, as we've seen in our church a number of times recently, that salvation is of the Lord. So this child's coming, whose name was given here, Jesus, was actually God saving people. It was God instituting and carrying out a plan of salvation that was in his mind to rescue and save sinners. He was doing the saving. It was his idea. It was his plan. And the plan of God to save sinners focused not on a religion. It focused not on a set of works that someone had to do or a ritual that must be performed. No, no, no. The salvation of God, isn't it great? Whenever you see Jehovah saves, how do you find it? You find it as the name of a person. So God's salvation is focused not in the set of works you have to do, not in a religion that was created or established or formed or some institution or some act like baptism or communion or whatever. God's salvation is pointing at a person. He is a person. He is Jehovah saves, Jesus. His name does not mean Savior. His name means Jehovah saves. This truth, listen now, please listen. This truth strikes at the very core of what people think they have to do to be saved from sin. So let me put it to you very briefly. God is the Savior. God is the Savior. Look at, hold your place here. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, and when you go there, look also a little bit further to Hosea. Might find a hard time finding that, but there's a table of contents at the front of your Bible for that very purpose. Isaiah 43 and Hosea 13. Isaiah 43 and Hosea 13. Isaiah 43, verse number 11. Now look at this very carefully. The Lord Jehovah is the speaker, okay? Notice what he says. I, even I, am the Lord. That's Jehovah, right? Everybody with me? I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. See that? So remember, this is God speaking. So in God's estimation, as God views it, how many Saviors are there? One and only one. And who is that? Himself. Okay? Look at Hosea 13. Hosea 13. I made fun of you guys because you couldn't find Hosea, and here I am looking for it. Hosea 13, verse number 4. Again, God speaking, he says, "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." So what is Jesus then? Jesus is this God, the one true God, come down to earth, given a human nature, and therefore a human name. He is Jehovah come to save. Isn't that fantastic? He came to save us. He did not come to tell us what we must do to be saved. He came to do the saving. He came to do the saving. Most people view themselves as at least part Savior. They essentially help God save them from sin. I'm talking about in the Christian world. This is what most people think. This is just standard kind of knowledge. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. He is the Savior. Oh yeah, they'll say all the words just like we say. But in their heart of hearts, it's really God, Jesus came to help me do the things that ultimately save me. Oh no. That's not what the name Jesus means. It means he did the saving. He is the Savior. You are not half the Savior, and he is half the Savior. He is the Savior, and beside him there is no Savior. You are. I am not a Savior of myself. Period. No one wants to admit or acknowledge total helplessness. But if God is the Savior and there's only one, that means I'm not a Savior. That means I contribute to it at none at all. He did it all. We are totally helpless. We are totally, totally inept. We have no power to be saved from our sin whatsoever. We are 100% dependent upon this little baby whose name was Jesus, God, Jehovah saves. This idea that we help God in some measure to save us is not what the Bible says. Now go back to Matthew 1. I keep saying that over and over, but the last thing I want you to see here is in verse number 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their," notice that, "from their sins." That tells us something about the nature of salvation. Hey, adult Sunday school class, does it not? What is God saving us from? You know, his people are being saved from sins. Notice the S on the end of that word. It's plural, sins. not oppression or the enemy or the Romans. Remember, people want salvation from everything except sin. Think about it. Just meditate with me a minute. People want to be saved. They want God to save them from everything except the very thing that is the greatest peril. They want to be saved from oppression. They want to be saved from sickness. They want to be saved from enemies. They want to be saved from poverty. They want to be saved from danger and a host of other things. But sin is not on the radar. And you know what? As we've studied in our Wednesday night series going through the Psalms, and we've just really looked at the tip of the iceberg, but all the times we see God is, David says, God is my Savior. You know, there's only one, so of course God is it. But in no matter what, as a believer, no matter what need you have, what peril, what trouble, what distress, we've already seen in the Psalms that you go to God. He is the Savior in every case, no matter what the danger, what the peril is. Turn to Him. Reflexively, instinctively turn to Him. But that is not the greatest salvation. He is the Savior in all of those other things that are important and that matter. But the greatest peril and danger that people have is the peril that they don't want to see or acknowledge. It's a peril that's far greater than any of these other things because it is an eternal peril. And its cause, Matthew chapter 1, sins. Caused by their own sin. You know, to call upon God, God save me. For all of these other perils and dangers, but to neglect to acknowledge and face the greatest peril is an enormous mistake. I mean, an eternal mistake. What good is it if you're laying in the hospital hanging between life and death and you call out to God to save you from death, but you remain in your sin and later you die indeed? Your life was extended, but your soul lost. Because the greatest danger that you faced was a danger you didn't want to talk about. You didn't want to think about. You didn't want to face. Notice it says in verse 21, for he shall save his people from their sins. Sins. What's the difference? You know, I've had this discussion with Sister Judy, is actually very theologically thinking. You know, have y'all had conversations with her? She's very doctrinally thinking. It's fun to talk to her, especially if you're in that, you know. So she asked me one time, she said, what does it mean? What's the difference between sin and sins? And so we talked about that. And essentially, one refers to our nature and one refers to our individual acts. Okay, I'm not going to get into all that. But notice it's in plural here. So he shall save his people from their sins refers to the individual transgressions and acts against God's law. Okay, that's what sins is talking about. And the Jews, they did not believe this, okay? They were very religious, and they had the right Bible, and they had the right religion, the right God, the right temple. All that was right, and they were like the blind leading the blind. They had no idea that they were living in sins. They were sinning against God. This is sins with an S. Acts of transgressions against God's law. Every one of us is guilty of these things. Daily, we drink it like water. Here's the thing, and let me tell you something. Please, please listen to me. We act like we make mistakes and we sin and we break God's law here and break God's law there and we get drunk here and we curse there and lose our temper there and we cheat there and we don't do our taxes honestly there. And you know, in other words, we have all these little acts against God's law, right, that are wicked and abominable and God hates them and we break God's law over and over and over and over, and yet somehow we still delude ourselves into thinking that we're good people. Do you know how you know you're not a good person and I'm not a good person? Do you know how? Look at the sins with the S. Because the sins testify to the sin. Does that make sense? In other words, compare yourself to what God says. You're not innocent, and neither am I. Our sins, individual violations of God's law, however we might excuse it or pardon ourselves, no matter if we feel guilty or feel convicted, as they say, or not, our sins testify to who we are. So we say, he shall save his people from their sins. So what does that mean? That means that Jesus came to help us to not sin anymore. Oh, no, it's more than that. Of course, as a believer, we know that the Lord doesn't want us to sin, and he's going to give us a new heart, and he's going to do all these great things, but that's not what it is. That's you saving yourself. It's just God's kind of giving you a kick a little bit. It's like riding one of those Segways or something. Or a bike that has one of those electric motors in it. You know, you're really doing the work, but it's kind of helping you along. No. This is not what we're talking about. To be saved from one's sins, what you first have to understand is what your sins, your acts of transgressions, where that has brought you. It has brought you into a condition where you are an enemy of God and you are far from him and you are an alien from him. Those individual acts testify to a condition that cannot be remedied. You cannot fix it. You cannot approach God. You are a sinner. How do you know? Because you sin. Right? So to be saved from one's sins is to be saved from where it has brought you, your condition. It doesn't mean that God just helps us not sin anymore. The Lord helps us save ourselves. No. Our sins have brought us into great danger. Danger of judgment. Our sins against God have endangered our soul. Our sins have made us need a Savior. You see? This is the one thing nobody likes to talk about is I am a criminal to God. Well, I don't like you saying that. What do you think the word transgression means? That's a criminal. I don't like you putting it like that. It makes it sound bad. Listen, it sounds way better than it actually is, I promise. This is why you and I need a Savior. We don't need somebody to put a battery in our bike. We need someone to come and save us and lift us out entirely. In fact, the fact that it says, save his people from their sins means that we're in danger. And the cause? The cause is our sin. The last thing I want to look at is this. Notice, again, I keep on reading the same verse over and over. I want us to meditate on what it's saying, what it implies, what it indicates. Verse 21 again. For he shall save his people from their sins. How does he save his people from their sins? Just so you know, those theologians in here, his people is not the elect. His people are the Jewish people. In the context here, it must be the Jewish people. But notice it says, how is this saving done? And the answer, the cross. What? Because those sins were nailed to his cross. He took them. All the sins, all the transgressions that you and I have committed were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he voluntarily received those and took a cross and was nailed to that cross as a sinner. That's how he saved us from sin, from sins. He died the death of the sinner in the sinner's place. Look at Matthew 27. We'll finish here. Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew 27, in verse number 39, the scene is the cross. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Verse 39 says this, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days," notice the word, "save thyself." The Lord's very name has that word in it, does it not? Save thyself. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others." They're talking about a different kind of salvation, right? From sickness, poverty, hunger. And that's all good and fine. That's fine. Because he's a savior. There's only one, and he's it. "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Notice, the very thing they wanted him to do in order to believe him was the very thing that he was doing to save them. The irony here is they demanded that the Lord save himself by coming down from the cross, but it was by that very cross that he was saving others. He could either save himself and come down, or save us. He chose us. Jehovah saves. How did he save his people from their sins? By that scene right there. When the sins of the world were laid on the Son of God, Jehovah himself, and he died as a sinner in the place of the sinner. So, Jesus is the Savior. There's only one. He is it. The work is done. He did it. We just read it. He did it all. So the question for you is, will you acknowledge that you are in danger of judgment? Will you acknowledge that you cannot be your own Savior? Not in part, not the whole. And will you trust in the one and only Savior? Let's pray.